Our text this week is Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 through 16. If you recall last week, Paul was describing for us continually the difference between being a slave and an heir, and what it means to be a blessed child of God, and how we can count on His love, not depending on what we do. This message has been a continual theme throughout this letter. And if some of you have been wondering why this theme is repeated so much, when you repeat things to others, why do you do so? Just filling the space? Just killing time? Now, when you repeat things, particularly in a forceful manner, why do you do it? Because it's so important. And because you know your audience has had perhaps a tendency not to remember or not to heed what it is you've said. I think especially of parents repeating things to children. You don't do it because it's unimportant. You do it because you want them to be protected. You want them to be cared for. You want them to do what is right. And this is our Father speaking to us. And yes, He's repeating Himself to us. Let that never be a cause for us to say, heard it, got it, done it. God would never repeat Himself for no reason. He does it because He knows how badly we need the repetition. And there is no message we need repeated more in all of Scripture than for us to not rely on our own righteousness and our own merits and to bring our fruits to God as though He owes us something. Because it's so counterintuitive for us to instead completely rely on what Christ has done for us. So that is where He's going again this week, but He's going in a bit of a different direction. While He's been talking about us relying on righteousness according to the law, as though we have some way to put God in our debt if we just do enough, now He's talking about a way that we do this in a different manner. And it's just as enslaving as being under the old covenant mindset He's trying to free the Galatians from. So, with that, hear now the word of the Lord, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, wherever you are, time to pay attention a little more because I'm talking right to you. Because God really does love you, kids. And even though we can't be together right now, He still wants you to know how much He loves you and how you can love Him. So let me ask you a question. Do you, any of you know anybody famous? Maybe it's someone who you see on TV and maybe they're a friend of your family's. Or maybe you know me, I'm famous, I'm on your TV right now, right? I'm just kidding, I'm not famous. But if you do know somebody famous, or if you'd like to, wouldn't it be fun to brag to your friends that if you were watching TV and all of a sudden there that person was on TV, and you could say, I know them, they came over to my house. That'd be fun to brag about knowing famous people, right? Know what would be even better than saying you know a famous person? What if that famous person was on TV and they said, I know you. And they talked about how much they liked you on TV. Wouldn't you feel so special if that famous person was talking about how much they knew you and liked you? That'd be pretty special, wouldn't it? Well, guess what? You know what our verses said today? It said, we know God, but what's even better is that He knows you. What do you think Paul meant by that? I mean, of course, we know God knows everything, right? So, of course, we know He knows who we are. But what Paul meant was He knows you in a way that means He loves you like you're His own child, because you are His child. He loves you like it's your best friend, better than any friend could ever love you. So what do you think is better? A famous person on TV saying they know you, or God saying, I know you and love you? That's an easy answer, isn't it? But sometimes we don't think about that much, do we? We think about, I wish I was famous, and I wish I was more popular, and I wish I had lots of rich things. But we have something far better. God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. How come he does that? Because we sure do a lot of bad things. Why would he keep loving us when we do bad things every day? I do. The reason he can love us as much as he loves Jesus is because Jesus said, punish me for what they do. And when I was on earth, I was perfect. And so take all the perfect things I did and give it to them like a present, like they did it. And God agreed to do that for you kids so he can love you as much as he loves Jesus. How much do you think God loves Jesus? More than we can stretch our hands, right? Bigger than anything we can imagine. He loves you that much too. All you have to do is trust in Jesus. God will always love you. So isn't it great that God knows you like that? Why don't you think of ways you can do kind and loving things to thank God for how much he loves you, okay? All right, thank you kids for listening. So God is continuing to go on this theme he mentioned last week of following these elementary principles and being enslaved to them. But he takes them in a bit of a different angle and shows how worthless these, he calls them worldly principles, are that we get enslaved by. And it's good for us to see how worthless they are because we chase after them so often. And so how does God show us how worthless these earthly principles are? First, he's going to show us they're truly worldly. More than we might think, they're truly worldly. Second, they rob us of all joy. Being enslaved to these things robs us of all joy. And then finally, we need to see that only the gospel produces true joy. So first, they're truly worldly. Let's look again at what he says here in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? So what exactly have the Galatians been freed from? This might seem a bit confusing. On the one hand, Paul's been talking about them being enslaved to this old covenant mindset. And here he's saying they are being freed by things that are not God's. And certainly he can't be describing the same thing. Not even the most devoted Pharisee would have said that the old covenant itself was a god. So, what's he describing here? Well, the Galatians are in a bit of a unique situation. Initially, they were Gentiles. They would have served pagan, worldly deities. And so, initially, when they came to faith, they were freed from those. And they had been enslaved to those in the way that you need to appease these pagan gods. As I mentioned last week, doing these pagan rituals so that the god gives you what you need. But after being freed from that, and enjoying the gospel, the Judaizers, we don't know in what way they're connected to people from Jerusalem or to certain Jewish cultures, but these Judaizers came and were saying, this gospel thing is great, but you also have to obey the old covenant. And Paul said, then you were freed from one slavery, and then you went and took up another one. But what he's showing them here is that actually, whether it's an old covenant mindset or a pagan mindset, I mentioned this last week, they both function the same way. You do what you've got to do, and then you'll get from God what you want. And both are slavery. But what he's showing us here is that you can actually have a kind of slavery that's to these principles of the world that enslave you just the same way that this old covenant mindset would enslave you. And so to those of us who might be thinking, yeah, I really am not attracted to an old covenant mindset at all, let's zoom out a little bit and let's see what kinds of worldly principles, extra-biblical principles, let me explain that term, doesn't mean really, really, really biblical. Extra-biblical means outside of Scripture. What societal norms or expectations or values might be enslaving you just as badly as an old covenant mindset might enslave you? I don't think any of you would say, I approach the Lord by what society says. But many of us find our value and our identity in what Paul describes here as these worthless worldly principles. And several New Testament scholars have said back then that might have been tainting your worship of God with some pagan concepts. But that today, it is the verdict of public opinion that is our version of that today. What society says you need to do is where so much of us find our worth. And those are most certainly worthless worldly principles as far as where we find our value and our hope. And I don't think anyone here would say, I hope in the approval of the world. But where you find your value and your identity is your hope. And so in what ways might we be having this Galatian mindset in ways we hadn't thought because we are such a slave to cultural and societal approval? One thing we ought to remember is that the pagan religions of the first century were very much part of the network of society, very much a part of how you found value. Often, and this is what the Corinthians were dealing with when Paul was confronting their participation in pagan worship, often this was how you conducted business. So yes, I want to make a deal with you, merchant so-and-so, but let's seal this by going and participating in this pagan ritual. That way we know we've got this common blessing from this God. And if you're not willing to do that, then he's not going to do business with you. And so you're facing serious cultural opposition and maybe being ostracized by not participating in these things. And most certainly that's what we face when we don't participate in what our society says makes us valuable and makes us have worth. And so we want to confront a mindset that says this: if I do or achieve X, then I matter, then I have worth. So how is that mindset affecting you? It's so cliche for me to go to my first point, but I'm going to do it because cliches exist for a reason. How much does social media give you your worth? I'm looking at you kids, and I'm looking at you adults, and I'm even looking at you, the oldest members of our congregation. Because every one of you loves to get as many likes as possible. No way, it's even up to shares at this point. Look how many comments and replies to comments. And nothing wrong with enjoying that. But how much of your worth and identity comes from the responses you get on those platforms? I don't see it getting any better. And so we must fight the urge to say, I matter because of how many people like what I put out there. Or I don't matter. Well, I contribute, I get nothing back. I must have no worth because this platform doesn't show anyone enjoying what I do. I know it's cliche, but it's cliche for a reason. How about you moms? I hear quite a bit, often on social media, about so much mom shaming that goes on. And how many of you, especially as moms of young children, are so desperate for connection during that time. And often it's with a bunch of other moms, and that's a wonderful thing. But I have heard so many, often you can laugh at them, but they pile up and weigh on you after a while. How many of you are afraid to let other moms know what kind of sunscreen you put on your child? Or is it the right kind of juice? Or is it juice at all? Or the breastfeeding versus formula arguments. What do you mean you don't schedule your child? These are all things the Simpsons referred to coming from Fretful Mother magazine. Many of you are desperate for connection in those groups, and the thought of not having the connection you so truly need can cause you to be enslaved to doing what these groups demand for you to have worth, not because you're weak women, because this is the way our society functions. I'm sure you guys could add to my list by about 100 other items. How about for families? Schooling choices. For many of us, the right kind of job. How often do we find our worth in that? And if we don't have it, are we afraid to share with others what we do? Or the right kind of promotion in that job? And how your worth is so often tied to the fact that you got it, or how you feel worthless when you got passed over. Parents, I'm not letting a single one of you off the hook with this one. How much of your worth is tied to whether your kids are successful? I don't care what age they are. How much sinful pride do you take when they excel as though it's all because of you? And how much do you suffer when you feel they aren't doing what you think they should do? Or how angry do you get when others don't recognize how great you think your kids are? Because your worth is so tied to them. Or have you donated to the right cause? Or have you donated to the wrong cause? And how much have you donated? And how much have you volunteered? And how many hours did you volunteer? And of course, did you vote for the right candidate? This list could go on and on, but there are a lot of voices out there that tell you you matter if you have chosen the right thing in these lists. And many of us have taken sinful pride in saying, yes, I have succeeded in doing what these groups say, therefore I matter. And many of us have suffered in despair, experiencing rejection for apparently failing to do what the groups we desire their attention, when we have failed to get the attention of the groups we cherish, how our worth has been completely tied to that. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. You are seeking to be enslaved by things that are not gods, though they are certainly the gods of our culture. And so again, if you thought you don't have a Galatian problem, let's look at it from the way we look at societal norms, perhaps more than we even look at God's law. I would venture to say more of us are enslaved by these societal things, these worthless elementary principles, than we are approaching God with the works of our hands according to his word. But Paul says they're equal errors. So as we look at what this passage points out, let's ask the Lord to show us where we bow at the altar of human approval and in what ways we find our worth in these worthless things that will pass away. And instead, ask him to free us so that we are enjoying a worth that nothing this temporary culture could ever offer to us. So does your day begin? Is it sustained by? And does it end with finding your worth in Christ? Or are you spent by the end of the day, not having ever done enough to appease the God of human opinion? And Paul shows how this was controlling them. In verse 10, he says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Now, this is not a pagan calendar he's talking about. He's talking back again to the fact that they haven't been freed from paganism, have chosen the old covenant paganism. But you see what it's doing. It's an entire calendar controlling their entire lives. This slavery has consumed them. And if we are not aware, self-righteousness or cultural self-righteousness, either one, will consume us as well. And so Paul shows them what this slavery, what this being consumed, does to us. It's our second point. It robs us of our joy. In verse 12, Paul recounts what they were like when he first came to them and shared with them the gospel, the kind of joy they had. He says in verse 12, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." And so he's still kind of comparing what life is like as an heir with all the future secure you have in Christ to slavery to this world or to self-righteousness. The one leads to perfect happiness, and the other leads to a joyless life. The ESV's choice here in, verse 15, "What then has become of your blessedness?" It's not a helpful choice. Others will say, "What has become of your joy?" Others have most recently said, "What has become of your sense of blessedness?" They didn't lose God's blessing. If they were believers, they're still believers. They didn't lose Christ. What Paul's saying is, you used to have a joy. You had a sense of how blessed you were, and that was demonstrated in how you treated me. But now, apparently, that's gone. So, what led to this? Well, the fact that they thought their future and their acceptance by God depended upon their performance. Anyone who thinks that their performance is why they matter, whether it's because of what society says or because of what the Bible says, if it's based on them, you ought to lead a joyless life because you know you will never measure up to the true holiness God requires, and society will never stop requiring more of you. You'll never do enough. So you ought to lead a joyless life. So Paul says, I'm going to compare what your life was like when you lived like an heir to now, as you're living like a slave. And what's this example of a fully joyful life? I think it's the example we would all go to. Willingness to gouge out your eyes. I know it is a shocking example here. I don't think that's where any of us would go to express joy. But Paul's point's actually a powerful one. We aren't aware of exactly what his sickness was here, but when he came to them, he was a serious trial to them, he said. I required a lot of you because I was so sick, and you gave it to me joyfully. And he goes so far as to say, I think you'd have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Now, there's no way that ever could have helped him. He's not saying they should have done that or anything. But think of what someone who would go that far is saying. Someone who can give that much can only do so if they know, I'm secure even if I give this up. Even something as precious as this, that won't destroy me. I have something so much better that I could give to you to the utmost. And that's the way they were when they were living like heirs. But apparently, we don't know in what ways they've expressed their lack of desire to serve. That's gone. And so, a slave has no reason to feel secure about the future. They have to keep working and keep working and keep working and hope they've amassed enough to survive. An heir can sit back and say, my future's taken care of for me. Someone else earned it for me. They gave it to me because I'm a child, not because I had earned a status to deserve it. I can't lose that status. My future's secure. And Paul's kind of barometer for how well you're owning that is in, are you willing to serve? Not meaning that's how you get it, but it's a good barometer for whether you're really enjoying that gospel or not. If you are too self-obsessed to serve and you have no joyful desire to go and give to the needs of others, it's probably because you're too afraid that the cost will be too much. Your future is not secure enough for you to give here and now. But Paul is saying here, your joyfulness in serving was such a clear example of how I knew you were enjoying the future that you had that was secure. People give when they feel an overwhelming sense of blessedness. When someone has given you something great, perhaps a check you had no idea was coming your way, what's your sense of, I should share this. I can't believe that. I had no idea. What a great gift. Let me give some to you. Let me give some to you. That's what you do when you feel an overwhelming sense of blessedness. When you are simply counting what you don't have or living out of fear, the last thing you want to do is share. The last thing you want to do is serve. Now, he's talking about joyful service here. And let's distinguish that from the Pharisees, who certainly gave a great deal. But what did they do before they gave? They blew trumpets. It almost sounds comical. I mean, make sure everyone sees how much I tithe. But as I said to you before, I don't see that as any different from the churches that have press releases on social media to make sure we know how much money they raised for the hospital they're going to build. How's it any different? We do that today. Joyful service is the kind that says what? Lord, when did I see you in prison and hungry? They weren't doing it for attention. They weren't doing it for a reward. They saw a need and they wanted to help. It was safe to help because their future was secure in Christ. Living like a slave, always saying, I matter if I get society's approval. I only matter if I've done enough before God, will never put you in a place where you can joyfully sacrifice and not count the cost. Being a slave to society's norms or a slave to an old covenant mentality will rob you of your joy. So where can we get this joy? To live as Paul describes here. Only through the true gospel. And so we go back to verse 9 where we've already been. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? So as I told the kids in the beginning, true joy is coming from here. Not only do we know God in a relationship, we are taken from death to life and we know Him, but far better, Paul says, not only do you know Him, you are known by Him. And again, of course, God's omniscient. He knows everything. This is not news to any of us. But there's a whole lot wrapped up in what it means to be known by God. And like I said to the kids, would you rather know a famous person or be known by them? And what's wrapped up in being known by God is a passage we've come back to a lot, rightfully so, in this series. It's the golden chain in Romans 8. What does Paul say? How it all starts off. For those God for what? For new. As I've said to you each week probably, most scholars would suggest that instead of for new, it's for loved. If God knows you this way, He loves you. It's often the way it's described that a husband would know his wife. It's an intimate, deep love. For those God foreknew / foreloved, He predestined for adoption as sons. Those He predestined, He also called. What does it mean that He called you? You were dead, and the Spirit came to you, not because you'd done anything, but said, you live, and He brought you to life, enabled you to believe, gave you that gift of faith Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. And because He enabled you to see, yes, Christ is my only hope, at that moment, He justifies you. He declares you. He is as righteous as Christ because I have given Him all the good deeds Christ did. They are His property. That's what He's an heir of. He has inherited Christ's life. Those He foreknew, He also predestined. Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He what? Glorified. I've said to you each time I brought it up. All those verbs are in a tense called completed action. You are already glorified in God's plan. That means you're already in heaven in God's plan. What could possibly take you out? Your worst deeds. I'm not encouraging you to go practice them, but should you fall into them, they cannot remove you from your spot in heaven. That's why Paul's saying, if that's what you've got, you are known by God. To be known by God means you have that entire chain. From the beginning to the end, it's all done. Why would you turn back to these principles of slavery, whether they're the old law or these worldly concepts? Why would you find your worth in those things when all this has been done for you and given to you because you're an heir of Christ's work? That's where joy comes from. A pandemic hits, maybe even closer to home than possible. It cannot take away your future. Your accounts are drained thanks to this. You'll need some help, but it cannot take away your future. Your marriage falls apart. That cannot take away your future. Your closest loved one is taken away from you. That cannot take away your future. This list can go on and on. We will suffer great things this side of heaven, and many of you already have. In the midst of them, you can still have a hope and a joy, knowing that God will always love you as much as He loves Christ, and your future, free from all of this suffering, free from any sense of pain, is guaranteed for you because God knows you and has adopted you as His heir for eternal life. Amen.